Good morning, and welcome to Sunday worship at Midway Church of Christ. It's great to have all of you here this morning. I'd like to especially welcome all of you who are here in the building with us this morning. It's great to be able to open our doors to public worship again, and it's great to see so many people with us this morning. Like to welcome those too who are at home who can't be here this morning. It's great that we have the ability to reach you in your homes even though you can't be here, and we would love to have you here with us. We totally understand though if you're not comfortable being back with us again, and we look forward to the day when we can all be together again. And we pray that God will bless not only those at home with safety from the virus, but also all of us who are here. In case you haven't noticed, there have been a lot of things happening at Midway during these difficult days. And I would like to take a moment before we begin today to honor some of the people, or all of the people, if I haven't left someone off the list, who have made those good things happen. If you haven't noticed, we have repaved the entrance to the building under the canopy, concrete paving, raised that area to the level of the porch, be much safer, no tripping hazards, and everyone seems that has seen it and talked about it seems to really be enjoying that. We've also repaired the parking lot, resurfaced that with new finish. We've restriped it, and the parking lot has been improved during the time that you've been away from the building. Inside the building, we've done some major things also. The sound system that used to be in the overflow room to my right, which took up a good portion of that space, has now been relocated to the back with upgraded audiovisual equipment so we can improve our streaming so that all of those who are tuning in from home can get a better impression of what's going on here in the church building and can be a part of that just as if they were here. With having moved all that audiovisual equipment and improved it as we have, we've opened up a lot of space. So now we've added seating on both the right and left overflow sides. We'll accommodate about a little over 40 people now in those two overflow areas. We don't have much need of them today, but hopefully we will in the very near future. So with all of that, I thought it was appropriate if we tell you who has accomplished all these good things that we're talking about. And I've created an honor roll of sorts that I'll call the Midway COVID-19 honor roll. And I've broken it into two categories, one the renovation crew and the other the communion crew. I've been told that I should probably only use first names for privacy since we are streaming on the internet, so I'll do that. But you know who you are, and we know who you are. The full names will be on the printed copy of this honor roll, which will be on the bulletin board in the back. As we start that list, Ronnie, Jackie, Herman, Joe, Fritz, Russell, and Kendall. These men have accomplished the move of the sound equipment to the new location, creating a new room from which we can control the sound in the auditorium to improve the auditorium experience, but also can stream our services on the internet. So if you want to know who to thank for that, and many have told me on the phone how much they've enjoyed that, those are the men who are involved with that. I've got two lists to work from, and I don't want to get them confused. So, no, I think I'm okay so far. If you notice the drapes behind me, Pat and Shirley made those, and we appreciate that. Mike has also been a part of the renovation process, helping us assemble chairs and that sort of thing in the overflow area. And then I don't want to leave out Linda. Because of the need for sanitation with the COVID virus, and also all the work going on and the cleanup necessary behind some of that, Linda has done an amazing job to help us out in that area. The communion team. I know you've been picking up your unleavened bread and fruit of the vine for communion each Lord's Day so you could partake with us as we have our streaming services. That doesn't just happen. There have been some people here to help make that happen. So every Saturday morning, faithfully, rain or shine, there's been a crew here at the building to hand out those supplies. Those people include Stacy, Jerry and Lydia, Betty, Fritz and Gay, Russell and Kendall. And you notice I skipped a name on that list. Actually, that name should have a separate category of its own, because Gary has taken care of on Sunday what all eight of these people did on Saturday by himself, pretty much. And he's also taken care of the security of our building at the door. So we appreciate Gary very much. Thanks to all of you who we consider our COVID virus heroes. And we hope that what we have accomplished will make Midway better for us to worship here in the building, and for those who can't be in the building to be able to join us from home. Again, welcome to everyone that's here and everyone at home. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we begin our service. Father God, we thank you for making us your children. We thank you for being such an awesome God and Father to us. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us to be a part of your church at Midway. We appreciate every member, and we ask your blessings upon all of us. And we ask your blessings upon those visitors that we have with us today. Lord, help us to be the church that Jesus would have us to be, as we serve you here. And as we open our service today, Father, we thank you that we can again be in our building to meet together, to praise and worship and fellowship. And Father, we ask your blessings upon all of our Midway family. Keep us safe from the virus. Help us with our various needs. Help us to follow wherever you lead, using the guides that you provided us in your word. And Father, bless us as we worship today. And above all else, Lord, thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Scripture reading today is from 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, instead to suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am ready, already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
Good to see everyone here today. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
It's great to see people here. I've been speaking to a lot of empty pews here lately. When a few weeks ago I talked about, wouldn't it be nice if I went to my refrigerator and there would always be watermelon there. And after I said that, I mentioned this last week, two people from the congregation rang my doorbell and I went to the door and there was a watermelon there. And so I mentioned that last week and said, wouldn't it be nice if maybe I really wanted a Corvette, if somebody took care of that for me, maybe Joe would write me in his will. So when I got home in my driveway behind my youngest son's car, which was probably the most dangerous place to put it, I found a little Corvette. The door's open. It actually will roll. It's pretty cool. I think he still didn't put me in his will. But anyway, I got a Corvette. Then I went to Fritz's house, and he gave me a box of a classic Corvette car. So I've been taken care of doubly both weeks. But now I think I'm going to do what my dad and my grandparents taught me growing up. Sometimes be thankful for what you got. Stop while you're ahead. Be content with what you have. And I'm not going to say anything else because who knows what will happen. But I learned that lesson a lot as a kid. My great-grandmother, Mac, who I've mentioned before, the one who looked at a bunch of pictures of all the grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and she pointed to my picture and said, "You're going to be a preacher." She had a great influence on my life. And now looking back, I realized that many times when I needed an attitude adjustment in my life, my parents would tell me I was going to Grandmother Mac's house to help her with yard work, but they were actually sending me over there to get my attitude adjusted. And I remember after working in her yard, she would make dinner. And sometimes that might be something like liver loaf sandwiches with buttermilk or pressed chicken with boiled okra. And I remember sitting at the, I remember sitting there smelling that pressed chicken, and she was giving thanks for the food. She lived by herself. And I kept opening my eye, and I was looking over at the peanut butter on the shelf. And I was at a point in my life where I was complaining about a lot of things, and they had sent me over to Grandmother Mac's house, and I asked her, "Could I have peanut butter instead?" And she began to quote from Philippians chapter 4 about how Paul was content in all circumstances, whether living in plenty or in want, and that God will give us everything we need according to his glorious riches. As long as we have food and clothes, we should be content with what we have. And I ate the pressed chicken, and I ate the boiled okra, and my dad came and picked me up, and he said, "Did you enjoy your time with Grandmother Mac?" He said, "What did you learn?" I said, I learned the importance of being content. And he patted me on the head, and he said, "Be thankful for what you've got." And he gave me that look like I heard the same speech. About a month later, I was over there with one of my cousins, and she put something on the table, and he asked the same question I asked, and we got the whole thing all over again. What you need. Sometimes there's things we want, and sometimes there's things we need. Or we've often gone to a place and realized we didn't have what was needed. I mean, if you get up to go out on the ski slopes and you realize you don't have your goggles, you're going to go buy some because it's something you need when you're on the ski slopes. Or you get to the beach and you don't have suntan lotion or you don't have sunglasses. Many times you will make a trip to the store because you want those sunglasses. It's something that you not just want, but it's something that's kind of a necessity, right? We know about needs, even through this time. There have been times where you've gone to the store and there's no toilet paper, there's no paper towels because everybody thought there's a need because maybe they're not going to be accessible and they're gone. Then they show up on the shelves and then we have a spike and then they're gone again. Different people see different things that are important to them. But what is really needed in our lives? What is really important for us as Christians to focus on and emphasize? And Paul gives us some answers about what's really needed in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And the focus is on the importance of God's word and being people of that word. So that's the text we're going to look at this morning. Let's look at the church's three needs as revealed by Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. As a church, during this virus, as we go forward, as things open up again, hopefully in the near future, people are seeking God. People are missing being with other Christians. There's going to be opportunities for us. What do we really need to focus on? What is the need for us to make sure we have laser vision about? First of all, the church needs to be saturated with God's word. He says in verses 1 and 2, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. This is a military charge, like a general telling his army an instruction. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, I've read this text many times. I've heard it preached many times. And many times it's preached from the standpoint of what the evangelist is supposed to do. But what it reveals to us is what the church really needed. I mean, have you ever looked at something and you saw it and thought, well, that's kind of odd. I don't know if that's necessary. But then you got some more information about it and you thought, okay, I can buy into that. Recently, Major League Baseball started back with empty stadiums, right? And so they put these pictures of fans in the stands to make it look like there's fans in the stands. And when I first saw that, I thought, that's odd. And you're looking at those pictures, you're thinking, is that really necessary? Because you look at, like in Japan, they're playing baseball, but they don't have all that stuff in the stands. And then they began to explain that most of the clubs have their fans take pictures of themselves, send in $100 with their photograph. That $100 goes toward charity, and people that really need help get help. And when I heard that, I thought, okay, I can look at the weird cutout pictures knowing that something good is being done, right? So when you look at this text, not only look at what he's telling Timothy, but ask the question, why is he telling Timothy to do this? Preach the word. In season and out of season. It means when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Reprove. What does that mean? It means to make people convicted. The Holy Spirit would convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Preaching should convict people of something, deepen their commitments. And it should also sometimes rebuke. Sometimes telling you, you're not on the right track, you need to get on the you're not on the right track, you need to get on the right track. And sometimes it encourages. It gives support. Good job. Way to go. You guys are doing good. But your heart needs to be willing to accept all. Some people want to hear encouraging sermons, but don't step on my toes and don't try to make me change what I think. He says, do it with patience and careful instruction. The impression that it leaves us is the church in Paul's day. He's writing his final letter to Timothy. He's at the end of his road, and he's writing someone he loved and cared about, and he's telling him this is what's really, really important. I mean, Paul is in prison. He's in a pit. He's lonely. He's discouraged. He's writing somebody, and he knows the end is near. And what does he tell him he needs to be busy doing? Preach the word. We need to have hearts that want to hear the word. Not taking a break from it. I drove down Highway 6 and there was a church that had a sign out that said 10-minute sermons. And though that might be nice sometimes, do we want less and less or do we want more and more? Are we snacking on God's word or are we feasting on God's word? And what our heart should want is God's word to be preached, because just before this he says that God's word, all scripture, is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Therefore, Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Make sure God's word is preached. And we need to look for the truth being preached. That's what's important. Preach the word. What word? God's word. That Peter says in 2 Peter gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Jesus said, hold to my teaching, show yourselves to be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating, dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. The thoughts and attitudes of men's hearts will be laid bare at that word, right? Whose word? God's word. That's what needs to be preached. You can't compromise that. And the danger today is everybody's at home. Preachers from all over are preaching on the internet, and you can surf for what you want to listen to. And you want to make sure that you hear the truth. And the best way to know you're getting the truth is it's coming from God's word. They're speaking the word of God. That's what we should want. That's what this church needs. That's what you and I need from a personal, spiritual level. God's word, our hearts to be open to his word. The Bereans were of noble character, we read about in Acts 17, because they received the word with readiness and they searched the scriptures diligently to make sure what they were being taught was true. The first part of that is real important. They received the word with readiness. Sometimes we come to the word and we're not ready. Maybe we need to spend more time praying about, give me a spirit of readiness so when your word comes, it sinks in and it doesn't get on the pathy ground or the weedy ground or the rocky ground. It gets on the good stuff so that it produces something in my life. Acts chapter 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What teaching was that? It was God's word. Saturate yourself. If you live in this area, you experience saturation this week, right? I went to mow on Friday morning, and my yard was still saturated with water. I mean, when the sun's out and there's water in the road because it's still coming out of people's yards, it was saturated, right? I went to Olive Garden one time with Brendan and Daniel, and they were with us. And when the person comes around at Olive Garden and says, you want some cheese? They stopped at their plates and they said, just tell me when you want me to quit. And they're like spinning that wheel, and cheese is going everywhere and it's piling up. And then he gets from Brendan's to Daniel's and he keeps going. He has to leave the table and go get some more cheese and come back. All right? That's saturated. All right? That means it's everywhere. It's immersed in it. That's what God wants our hearts to be like. We want God's word. Is it going to correct me? Okay. Is it going to rebuke me? Is it going to convict me? Is it going to encourage me? It doesn't matter. If you look for preachers that just encourage you, you're not getting the word that God wants you to. And you don't get to pick and choose what you listen to. You need to listen to the one that God is sent to preach to you. Take that to heart. Then he says, the church needs to be aware of counterfeit Christianity. Why is it so important to preach the word, Paul? He says in verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. He said, there's a danger zone. We can get in a place where we don't accept the truth, where we're not looking for the truth, where we turn away from the truth. And we live in a time in our culture where we have to recognize we're in that danger zone. Gallup poll for decades have done polls, not just about political things, but about religious things, about beliefs. And after 40 years of asking this question about how people look at the Bible, one question is, do you look at God's word as the actual word of God, word for word, to be taken literally? Second question is about, it's inspired, but you don't have to take everything word for word. And the last question is, it's just historical or mythical or a fable. It's not true. 26%, the last poll, which was in 2017, said it's myth. Most of the people are in the middle, and only 26% said it is the actual word of God to be taken literally. What does this book say about the word of God? It is the word of God. For the first time in 40 years, the percentage of people that don't look at it as true went above the people that look at it as absolute truth. And truth has changed, hasn't it? Because there was a time where the majority of the people in this country would say the Bible is the Word of God, the actual Word of God. But it's changed. And there was a time where people would say, talk about the truth. The truth. Now people talk about my truth. You have your truth and I have my truth. And we get to choose which truth we want to believe. And you got to accept my truth and I got to accept your truth. Choice has become God. We live in dangerous times. The spooky thing is I'm talking about the whole culture, not necessarily Christians altogether. Paul was talking about people in the church turning their back on the truth. They've got the truth and they reject the truth. Be careful, because people can fall into the trap of being counterfeit Christians. Titus put it this way, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They don't know God at all. Counterfeit Christianity. It's dangerous. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap, and that we make sure that we understand that there is absolute truth. There is a design for the way we're to worship God. There is a design for the way the church is supposed to be organized. There is a plan for the way a man or a woman is supposed to be saved in Christ. It's truth. It's in God's word. There's no denying that. If we compromise that, we're in danger. And then Paul says, the church needs faithful warriors. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. He says, But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering at this time, for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He's saying, be a warrior, Timothy. Do the job God has given you. And with empathy, he says, look at me. I've done the same thing, and now I'm being poured out like a drink offering. What's he talking about? When the lamb was sacrificed, there was also a drink offering that was gradually poured. It was the last part of the process of the sacrifice. Paul is saying, I've emptied myself. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I've sacrificed myself for the ministry of the gospel. And now, just like the very end of that sacrifice that's talked about in the book of Numbers, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I'm done. It's over. But I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there's a crown of life for me. Timothy, don't give up. Keep on pushing, because what is at the end is what's important. He's saying, be a soldier now. You're not a kid anymore. Be a soldier. My 3-year-old granddaughter, she comes up with these phrases. Some of them really get to me, kind of break my heart a little bit. I am no longer Papa. I am Russ. I don't know where she got that from. She calls me Russ. But she was telling us the other day, she goes, she's 3. When I was a kiddo. She's talking about stuff she did when she was a kiddo. We said, well, what are you now? I'm still a kiddo. What Paul is telling Timothy is, you're not a kiddo anymore. You got to be a soldier. It's like the song that I've quoted before, Run If You're Going To, Run If You Will. The words, the short lyrics in there. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Our teenagers sing a song called, I'm a Hard Fighting Soldier on the Battlefield. I'm a hard-fighting soldier. I'm bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I yield. We are Christian soldiers. We need to make sure we grow up and we become faithful warriors. It is a fight and not a game. And we have to be resilient. I have sometimes Ava's toys end up in the yard. This is a cupcake. It looks pretty good, doesn't it? Pretty good shape. I have run over it with my lawnmower 3 times. It has a little, don't tell Ava, shh, has a little bitty hole in it. The lawnmower sucks it in there, it goes around a couple times, and then shoots it out on the grass. It keeps coming back. It's like a Timex, takes a licking and keeps on ticking. It just will not be defeated. That's what God has called us to, not to be cupcakes, but to be resilient, to fight the fight, to go through the struggles. We've talked about that for weeks, and we keep on coming back. We have to be faithful warriors. Faithful warriors keep fighting even when the battle gets difficult. We don't run away when the battle gets tough. We fight. That's our spirit. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God did not give you a spirit of fear or timidity where you run away. He gave you a spirit of power that says I can, a spirit of love that says I must, and a spirit of self-discipline that says I will. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, I'll quote it straight up this time, but of power, love, and self-discipline. What does the church need? It needs to be saturated with the Word. It needs to be aware of counterfeit Christianity, and it needs to be full of people who are faithful warriors to the end. There's a lady named Priscilla Jane Owens. She lived back at the end of the 1800s, first of the 1900s. She wrote over 225 hymns. Will the Anchor Hold? Jesus Saves. One of the songs she wrote was a reflection of being a Sunday school teacher for over 50 years, being a public school teacher for about 49 years, and watching young people. A lot of the songs and poems she wrote were for young people. And she saw them with living with difficulties, broken hearts, struggles. And when she looked at all that, she thought, what do they need? And she wrote a song about what was really needed. It's familiar to us. It's called, I'm going to skip. It comes from this verse in somewhat, which is Psalm 119:105, which says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And the song is, "Give Me the Bible," published in 1883. The refrain is, "Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way, precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish, till eternal day." What powerful words. Give me the Bible. Your heart should be screaming that in the world we live in today. That's what this church needs, God's word. She also wrote another song, not as familiar to us, called Search the Scriptures. Would you precious treasure gain? Would you endless life obtain? We'd all say, yeah, sounds good. Treasure, life, yeah. Search the Scriptures, for the truth is written there. The world needs the truth. You need the truth. Where's the truth? Scripture. Let thy heart take earnest heed, let your faith each promise plead. God will teach you the souls that read His word with care. God will teach the souls that read His word with care. You got to read God's word. Can't be a dusty Bible on a coffee table. And listen to the refrain. Holy Bible, God has spoken. Let His word direct my way. Holy Bible, wondrous token. I believe thee, I receive thee, and obey. Man, those last words just kind of pierce in, don't they? Do you believe God's word? Do you receive God's word? Do you obey God's word? That's what's important. If you haven't obeyed God's word by becoming a Christian, we invite you to do that today. If you're with us and not a Christian, you need to be baptized into Christ. We extend that invitation to you. If you need to make a statement of giving your life back to God because you've drifted away, come home. Whatever your need is. And we're going to sing a song that will kind of get us ready for the Lord's Supper as well as serve as an invitation. Kendall's going to sing three songs and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. Thank you for your time and attention and for being here today. May God bless us and may we put His word in its proper place. Thanks.
Before we begin our song service, I just wanted to let everyone that's in the auditorium know that between Facebook and YouTube, we have had a maximum of 54 different viewers, which is incredible because we're normally at that number when we're not together in full worship. I don't know, Herman usually counts the number of people here, and we've got quite a few people here for those of you watching at home, so I imagine, based on my guesstimation, we have over 100 people watching today, either here in person or online, which I think is incredible. Our numbers haven't slowed down, and I think that's great. Let's sing together. Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary,
Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the sick say, I am whole. Let the bound say, I am free. Because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. Everyone belongs, finding our forgiveness here. We in turn forgive all wrongs. He joins us here. He breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the Lord is head. Though unseen, he meets us here in the breaking of the bread. We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord.
What can wash away my sins? The blood of Jesus. Jesus knew time was up and that on the following day he would be killed in a very cruel way. But he got his disciples together and he told them, I want you to remember. I want you to remember. And he took some bread and said, when you take this bread in the future, think of it as my body that broken on that cross. And then he took some of the fruit of the vine and he gave it to them and said, when you take of this, remember, that's my blood and it's shed for you and for us today. In Luke 14, chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, we have the example where he tells the disciples to do this. And then years later, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul reaffirms that this is something that should be, must be taken on the first day of every week as a memorial for what Jesus did for us. Last Wednesday evening in Russell's lesson, something struck me that I wanted to use as part of this. It's not normally used with the Lord's Supper. But in chapter 17, verses 11 and following, Jesus is healing people, and 10 lepers come up and ask for him to heal them. He tells them to go see the priest. And on the way, their leprosy went away. One of them, only one, came back and said, thank you. That struck me because how many of us say thank you for what Christ has done for us? Amen. So what we're going to do now is take our little cups and we're going to thank God and Christ for Christ shedding, breaking his bread on the cross. So please bow with me. Father, as we take of this memorial bread, help us to remember what Christ did. And help us to say thank you. Thank you. Because without that gift that you gave us, eternity might be horrible. So as we take of this bread, help us to do so in an appropriate way and in memory of him. And then, as we noted, after he gave the bread, he gave them the fruit of the vine. So let us pray. Christ, we thank you again for what you've done for us. As we partake of this fruit of the vine, help us to know that it is a memorial token of the sacrifice that you gave. And help us, Father, to be as the lesson today gives, that we will be truthful and honest and always faithful. These things we ask in your name. Amen. Under normal circumstances, at this time, we would also pass a collection plate. That is something that we now offer a box in the back for those who wish to make a contribution. The congregation has been fantastic about sending their money in advance. We've not been below our budget a single week. It's a wonderful thing. So now I'm going to close the video part by saying a prayer for our contribution. And after that prayer, the video will cease. So shall we pray? Father, it's been a great day. It's been a great life that you've given to us as a Midway family. We're thankful, Lord, for the blessings that you have shared with us. We thank you, Lord, for the income that you've given us. And Lord, most of all, we're so thankful that you have caused the members here to have a liberal heart. We pray, Lord, that the giving will continue to be as those who have prospered. And we pray, Lord, for those who are in the audience, that this week will be special, that their health will be protected, and those who are ill will be recovered. We pray now that you will help us as we close this streaming service. In his name we pray. Amen.